Hey, thank you very much, Rabbi Weisenbrock, for your kind words, and thank you for having me. Young Israel of Long Beach, and the Rav and Rebbetzin, and the Bach. Okay, tonight we're going to do some social justice and take affirmative action and take care of a segment that's been long neglected. You know, the biblical criminal community, really has not been getting the attention. You know, all the attention's been going to the biblical heroes throughout the years, you know, throughout the centuries of Jewish scholarship. And it's time we turned our attention to the villains also. All right, the truth, you know, if it made it into the Bible, it means that there's an eternal lesson to learn from it. The Rambam writes in the Pirush HaMishnayos that the Torah is not a history book. And when the Torah therefore records the historical events, you know, particularly Sefer Bereishis, it's to show the virtue of the tzaddik and as a model to imitate. And it's also to point out all the different shortcomings that the villain had that you should take a lesson from to know what to avoid, what not to be like, and what to look out for. Now, it is especially true about the Genesis, because the trends that there are in history are all being precedented in these parshas. You know, and we'll point this out as we go along, as we profile the different bad guys. That this is, you know, this set a certain trend that, you know, pops up every few generations. There's some, you know, modern day criminals that are, you know, villains. They're following this pattern, which was presented by this guy. Some following the pattern presented by that guy. We'll see that these are trends in history. And that's why the Torah put it, the Torah's book of timeless truth. That means that, so if these villains made it into the Bible, is it means that the problems that we're supposed to watch out for and be wary of are in every generation. They will keep on cropping up until Mashiach finally comes and sets things straight. And we'll talk more about that later this evening. So now we're starting with the very, very first bad guy. Who's the very, very first bad guy?
Cain.
No, there's someone before him.
Adam.
The snake. We're starting with the snake tonight. Right? First bad guy, you know, comes right up at the beginning. Interesting creature, you know, and it did a lot of harm. Really did a lot of harm, because everyone knows, you know, it's a basic idea in Judaism that the sin of Adam is something that we're still, you know, trying to fix, and that's what Mashiach's coming will finally be the capstone in what all the generations have to contribute in sort of setting things right after everything that went wrong. So you have to understand, you know, what this creature, what was his thing, what was his particular talent, what was his potential. You know, let's say Adam would have not succumbed. Now, there's an amazing Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Nun Tes, that says, Chaval, woe to us that we lost two good servants. Ovad Shamash Tov, we lost a wonderful servant. You know, it's hard to find good help. Say, we lost the best domestic help. So it says, if Adam wouldn't have sinned, every Jew, every worthy human being, you know, so in Chazal's lexicon, that's called a Jew, right, would have had two snakes to serve him. One would go northward and bring him everything that he needs from the north. One would bring him everything that he needs from the south, right? And with their tails, they would also sweep, right? And also include moving earth. You know, if you need to, like, you know, level your lawn, right? They will, with their tails, sweep the offer to the Gina and to the Churva and set everything straight. And woe to us that we lost such good help, because if not for the sin, that's a function that snake would have served. It's amazing. It's something to... there's a Talmud in Sanhedrin Daf Nun Tes. I didn't make this up. Right? As I say, you can't make this up.
At the same time, where the snake was in hierarchy, there was nothing higher than the snake except for Adam Harishon.
That's true. But if he wouldn't have succumbed, every human being would have been accompanied by two snakes. Right? You talk about the,
I like that idea.
What?
I don't think I like that idea.
Right? As everyone goes, one goes north, one goes south.
I think there's a difference in those things, right? They have
legs.
No. Okay, so these snakes would have been more mobile than the ones that we know. That says if it could sweep with its tail, it must have arms and legs if it, use its tail as a broom. That's what Gemara says. So that says something, that there was a potential that he was supposed to be in service of man. And told that every man would have two snakes, one to north, one to south. That also says something. Everyone, not one snake per person, two snakes per person. That's something also to keep in mind. All right, so that's one Gemara. Now, another Gemara tells us, Gemara in Brachas, a person sees a snake in a dream. What does it mean? Got it made. Parnassa. Right? All right, if you see a snake in a dream, right, that means that, you have nothing to worry about as far as livelihood. You'll always have your livelihood in front of you, like the snake, because interesting enough, it's talking about after the sin. The snake was told. What is he told? What does he eat? He eats offer. He eats dirt. That means he has food wherever he goes. Right? The man does not, the thing does not lack parnassa. Right? So you also, if you see a snake in a dream, right, then you're assured of parnassa. That's something also to bear in mind. These two gemaras, But now the snake turns up, a little bit next time in history, where we find the snake again in the Bible. Where do we find the snake? Moshe, right?
Oh.
That's right. Next time we turn up, snake comes back, right? And is this what he's supposed to do with Paro? And Moshe Rabbeinu's staff turns into a snake, right? And he has to grab onto the tail, and then it turns back into a staff, and that was something which he was supposed to exhibit in front of Paro, to do this trick in front of him, and as an attempt to convince him. And that's something we have to look into, why the snake makes a comeback and what the significance is, with Moshe and Paro. And the snake, again, becomes a staff. Moshe Rabbeinu's staff, the Mata Elokim, is potentially a snake. When Moshe Rabbeinu, let's go of it.
Well, the Chazal
saying. It's a Chazal. It's not black and white. The Chumash said, the Haborek Embo Mayim, Mayim Embo, Nechashim Vakravim Yeshbo. Okay. So now someone here correctly points out that the snake originally had legs, right? And that's, and that's what the Karspo tells the snake after the sin. Al Gachon Chotech, now you're going to go on your belly. Interesting. He had legs, he lost his legs. And when explaining now what the adversity is going to be between him and the children of Chava, Hu Yeshuf Charosh, Vata Teshufenu Akev. Right, so the man will slay you by the head, right? And even though Moshe Rabbeinu had to grab on to the tail, and we're going to talk about that, right? But man slays you by it, you get him in the heels, right? That the legs that we have and he doesn't, right? He's sort of jealous of that. It says the Vilna Gaon that there's a Gemara in Brachas that says Hani Birki Rabban Deshalhi Mi Nayuhu. Right, that the Rabbanan, the Talmidei Chachamim, they feel weak in the legs, and it's because the Shadim, the baddies, that's where they get them. Says the Gra, right? Because it's the Shadim belong to, as it were, the side of the Nachash. They're jealous. We have legs and they don't. And they lost their legs, right? So that's why they hit the Talmidei Chachamim in the legs, and that's also what the Sfarim say. Vateka Kaf Yerech Yaakov. When Yaakovinu wrestled with the angel got him in the legs. The same idea, all rooted in, the adversity is going to center around the legs. Nachash lost its legs, and that's where we're most vulnerable, and that's why Yaakovinu, he was affected by the leg, all precedented by the Vata Teshufenu Akev, you get him at the heel. All right. Now, of course, we will... We'll connect all these dots, but I want to bring out one more Gemara, right? A Gemara in Baba Kama that says that a person's spine, a cadaver, a person rotting in the grave, right? The spine becomes a nachash, becomes a snake. But a Gemara says, of course, that's not every... Hey, easy. That's not everybody. Those are the people who don't bow properly by modim. By modim anachdu loch, in the Shemona Esrei, The ones that don't bow properly, you know, their spine becomes a snake. Right? And it's interesting, the Tosis over there references the Gemara in Brachas, that in the halacha of how one is supposed to bow, so you bow all the way, but then Zakif Kechavia, you're supposed to pick yourself up like a snake, little by little, head first, you know, then neck, then the... And so, you know, that the way we're supposed to bow by modim, you know, parallels the way you're supposed to look like a snake on your way back up. And therefore, says Tosis, points this out, that's part of the Mida Keneged Mida, you're not bowing properly by modim, your spine turns into a snake. But we have to get a little bit, a little bit deeper into this. Why is it that by bowing by modim is how we're supposed to, as it were, emulate the snake or be like a countermeasure for what the snake did wrong, as we're going to explain. Okay, here's a question. Right, especially, you know, the Genesis is fresh, right, when this whole story happens. the Medrash says that the whole story happened within 2 hours of Adam Rishon's having been created. Got created, the next hour afterwards, he got the command. By the hour after that, he had already succumbed. Right? It's two hours, you know, he was 2 hours old when the whole thing happened. The world is fresh, right? So now, it's saying that, you know, God does no evil. You know, we do evil because we have free will. He made us capable. But, you know, God himself, you know, only does the good. And, it, you know, the whole Maisa Bereishis is all Va'alkim Kitov, Va'alkim Kitov. It's all good. Where does the bad come from? If God only does good and God only created the good, I said man is capable of doing bad. But we're talking about the original garden before man, you know, had a chance to screw up the world.
You can go back to your last lecture.
Yeah.
When you talked about Yom Kippur and the creation of good and bad on the second day of creation.
Right. Okay, so over there we mentioned about latitude, and we're going to actually, yes, it's excellent, and this what we're saying tonight could be cross-reference with what we're going to say over there. Okay, so, you know, we'll open up with a Rambam. You know, the Rambam in the second chapter of the Mora Nevuchim asked, you know, it says he was asked the following question by a Bible student who he doesn't think much of, as he writes over there. But seemingly the question is, he says he's writing the question better than the guy asked it. It's like this, you know, Adam, you know, it was a sin, right, to eat from the tree of knowledge, right, a sin. Now, what happened as a result of this sin, right? He was running around naked like an animal, seemingly not knowing right from wrong, right? And now he does something wrong, and he, as if he gains from it. Now he's civilized. He knows the difference between right and wrong. He puts on clothes, starts acting civilized. So that, you know, it defies logic. It's like, don't do this thing, and if not, I'll make you an angel, or I'll make you a star in heaven. How could it be that, you know, Adam gained perfection by doing something wrong? That is the question that that the Rambam says he was asked, even though it says the Rambam says, I'm writing it better than the guy asked it. Right. So, what?
Because he repented. In other words, he had a chance to...
No, even before he repented, the first thing is they realized they were naked, and they quickly put on clothes.
You
right?
Go to
you
work.
Know, what?
You
got
to go to work.
Right.
You got to put on a tie.
Right. Yeah.
That's the argument if you say that working's a sin, so we're close.
Right. Yeah. Right.
But you didn't know the difference.
No, that's the thing. If he was mindless and the sin gave him a mind, that can't be. You can't be, you do something wrong and you come out ahead. Right?
Well, it makes you come out ahead and look over at Tzoros. All the different things he had to do. And he was very happy in Gan Eden. What did they do? They had everything.
No, but of course, was he a mindless animal before he ate from the tree?
Or did he gain cognition as a result
right.
of the sin?
Well, he named all the animals, you tend to be mindless.
Right.
Right, but, right. Words, but he sounds like he has greater insight now that he's sinned. Because beforehand, he was walking around naked.
So what does that tell us, that we should sin?
No, well, that's the question that's being asked. In other words, how could that be? In other words, as a result of sin, he gains further cognitive insight. How could that be? That's the question that's right in mind.
He got skills that he needed outside the Garden of Eden. You didn't need those skills inside the Garden of Eden. You had other.
Okay, so you're trying to answer the question.
Yeah.
Right, so let's see.
Is it really perfection? Is that really being better? Maybe it's not being better. Maybe he was in a better state before.
I agree. That's we're going to get to what the Rambam says over here in this chapter. This is a chapter that this is one of the most accepted chapters of the Mor Nevuchim that. Just the Kabbalists, everyone just loves this chapter in the Mor Nevuchim. It was considered to be like a universal truth, this parak that we're quoting from. I said the second chapter in the Mor Nevuchim. And the Rambam says, like, let's take a look at this tree, right? Eitz hadas tov vara, knowledge of good and evil. Are those the best terms to describe reality?
Tov vara.
Tov vara. The best way to measure reality.
No.
Why not?
Because something can be neutral, and it's what you do with it that makes it good or bad. It's how you handle
right.
it. It's not intrinsically good or bad. That's right.
That's right. Excellent. You're on the right track. The Rambam says, you know, the correct, you know, yardstick, you know, to measure reality is truth versus falsehood, what is versus what isn't. Right? That's how you measure reality. That's called the closest thing that to what we'd call, you know, scientific observation. You know, just looking for the facts. There's what is, and there's what isn't. Right? Says, you know, good and evil. These are really artificial categories. They're in the mind, right? They're in the mind. Right, he says Adam's view of the universe was a very, very black and white view of what is versus what isn't. And what is also good, as it says, V'alokim kitov, V'alokim kitov, the whole reality is called good. And what isn't is sheker, which means, it's not just bad, it's just falsehood. It doesn't really exist. It's not real. It's an illusion. Right, and this is what the pasuk says: Rei esatcha lefanecha hayom esachayim vesatov vesamoves vesara. Right, Torah says, really, chayim and tov should go together, and death and evil should be lumped together. That means to say, right, that the eitz hachayim, right, the difference between life and death, right, it's absolute. There's no such thing as being half dead, right. It either, you're alive or dead, right? And so the difference between life and death runs parallel to the difference between truth and falsehood. What is versus what isn't. Tov and Ra, right, that gets into a lot of what we call gray areas, right? What evil can't be rationalized? It might be good if you sort of look at it that way, if you twist your head enough, right? And what good things can't, sometimes be dismissed as being unimportant or be tainted, with all types of ulterior motives, right? Good and evil are relativistic terms. They're not absolute terms, right? So now the Eitz HaChayim, its opposite being, life being what is, death being what isn't. And parallel to that, Adam was supposed to cling, and reach the Eitz HaChayim and stick with this mentality of seeing, measuring reality as what is versus what isn't. What God wants is. It's not just good. It's what is. And what God doesn't want really isn't and doesn't really, really exist. It's a fantasy, right? And, and he had the type of mentality that could sustain this type of objective measurement of reality, which, by the way, we don't have as a result of eating from the Eitz HaDaas Tov V'Ra. Let me illustrate, and then we'll even take it to science in just a second. Right? Well, but to the best mushel I ever had for this was a friend of mine knew someone that used to win every single contest to write a creative chiddush, creative chabura, creative shtickel Torah. Right? He won every single test, every single competition. he had a trick that the Rabbonim presiding on the panel never caught, that it was just a trick. Right? It was like this. He would ask 500 kashas. Right? 500 kashas. Right? And invent a yesod, invent a principle. It was a chakira. They had no basis, not, you know, it wasn't based on any source, right? It wasn't based on even on straight logical thinking. But if that principle is true, it answers all 500 kashas. Right? So of course he won. Sounds very impressive. He answered 500 kashas. Because see how the human mind works. Right? All right, beforehand, you had 500 things schwer. You had 500 things difficult. Now you only have one thing schwer, the Etzem Yesod, right? The whole point. The thesis itself is schwer, but you're up by 499, right? Right? So it's very impressive. You answered, you took off 499 questions, just remaining with one schwerkeit, you know, one difficult point, the Etzem Yesod, the Chiddush itself. It was a trick. It worked every time, right? Worked every time. Now the truth is like this, right? When we, you know, Aristotle described gravity as, you know, things moving towards their natural place. Then Newton described it as like, you know, bodies attract, so it's like, you know, the smaller planet's on a leash, you know, and has to rotate around the bigger one that's anchoring it because there's more force. Then came Einstein and decided, you know, that gravity is, you know, it curves space, right? Who's right, who's wrong?
They're all right.
Right? Truth is like this, it's you know, it's no one's ever seen gravity, you know, with his naked eye. They could say gravity is this and it's not that. It's all theory. It's all theory. You know, do you want to describe it this way? Do you want to describe it that way? What caused us to move from one model to another is that certain problems cropped up with the way Aristotle described it. So we moved on to Newton's model. You don't have those problems. And certain things cropped up. You know, then we moved on to Einstein's model. Truth is, what's reality? We don't know. We just know it's easier to explain it this way than to explain it that way. That's called Das Tov Hara. That's called Das Tov Hara. Right? This is the more comfortable explanation. What's reality? We don't know. Right? We don't know Emes versus Sheker. You know, and much of how we make our, you know, measure reality or make very, very important decisions in our lives, right, is basically the path of least resistance. Right? And that's, you know, going with the Tov versus the Ra, we're not looking necessarily for the truth, looking for, you know, what's easiest, right? It's a just, and that's the way the mind works as a result of that sin. So now it's not just, you know, working with these relativistic terms. The Nefesh HaChaim explains even further, right, that the word das, knowledge, has another meaning in Lashon HaKodesh. It means connection, like to know in the biblical sense. V'adam yada schava ishto. Says, you know, forget it, says Nefesh HaChaim, it's not just like these are artificial relativistic terms. They're not absolute terms like the is versus the isn't, the truth versus the falsehood. Right? But it's, you know, in this tree, Tov and Ra, these relativistic terms are hopelessly intermingled. Right? And that's why, you know, it's very hard to really do anything right, even by Tov and Ra standards, right? Because you could rationalize any evil. Hitler rationalized killing the Jews. He explained why it's going to improve the world, why it's going to improve, you know, it's going to save Germany, right? There's no evil that can't be rationalized. And also, on the other hand, it's very hard to do anything right, because even if you want to do something strictly by the letter of the law, there's always sometimes ulterior motives, right? You know, ulterior motives, you know, and it's just almost, excuse me?
I don't, you're saying truths because I need to believe, because you want me to believe what you're saying. You can rationalize everything. I don't think that's necessarily true.
You're following the news?
Right.
And if I am, right, that shows it could be done, right?
Global warming thing, right?
Yeah.
Global warming thing they have, right? is his theory? Is it really going on today too? The global warming.
He explained things the way we want, but I don't know that it's necessarily rational. Anyone could say anything and say that, you know, I mean, I don't want to bring up what you said about the Shoah because I can't stand to do that, but anyone could say anything.
Right.
That's true.
That's
but
right.
That, but you're saying it's rational. Anyone could say anything.
Yeah, so I make up my own criteria of what's called rational. And I make up my own criteria of what's called rational. Where is the code book that says this is what's called rational? If it doesn't fit these guys, it's not rational. You know, where is that universal code of rationality? I mean, we have one. It's called the Torah. It's called Halacha. Yeah, that's why it's called Torah. It's called the Eitz Chaim. Torah is called Eitz Chaim L'Machazikibah. The Torah is actually the Eitz Chaim reborn, given to Am Yisrael after we were somehow elevated a little bit from the impurities of the sin of Adam through going through the smelting pot of Mitzrayim, as we know. So we got the Eitz Chaim in the form of the Torah, right?
What Mr. Bering is saying is actually right on. You can rationalize theory and untrue truths, but you can't rationalize absolute truths. And whether those are, you can't rationalize the 2 + 2 = 5, no matter whatever you do. I have two here because it's an absolute truth, okay?
Right.
You can't rationalize, maybe you can rationalize killing, okay, because that's a code of law that we invented or God gave us or God gave Adam HaRishon. But real truths you can't rationalize. Theories of gravity and theories of unknowns, which we want to get closer and closer to the truth, those you can rationalize, but you can't rationalize truth. 6 million people are killed. 6 million people are killed. It's truth. You can't rationalize it.
Okay, but you're talking about very, very dry facts. So very, very dry facts. There's no wiggle room, right? But very little in life is like such, you know, simple dry facts.
Areas of morality, morality and philosophy is more abstract,
right?
And therefore more. One could rationalize, well, this is the moral thing, or this is not the moral thing. This is the appropriate way to behave in this situation. That's not the appropriate. In other words, there are a lot of gray areas where, you know, the human mind could go one way or the other. Let's say, you know, euthanasia, abortion, right? Is it murder? Is it not murder?
Correct.
Right. So that's why the Torah had to give God-given principles and guidelines, because, as we see, humanity could be all over the map on those issues. Which,
but those guidelines started without Adam HaRishon.
Right, but the point is, but
there were six of them.
Okay, yeah. Okay, but the point. So that's what he said. Whereas absolute, the book of rationality is the Torah. But minus the Torah, just left to the devices of the human mind without a divine guide, then the human mind is very malleable in terms of what is appropriate and what's not appropriate. And that's what I think you were saying, right?
Yes, correct. Okay, so now that's definitely the effect that the tree had upon us. Now, that tree, you know, was meant to be incorporated. You know, the Isser of eating from the Eitz Hadas is only until Shabbos. You know, Adam was created on Friday, midday. He just had to hang tight a few hours, and then, you know, it would have become kosher. That tree would
therefore
become.
Was it still part of the story of creation? If creation continued for 6 days,
right,
and this occurred on the sixth day,
in the middle of, yes,
still part of the movement of creation.
That's
therefore
right.
Therefore, it wasn't until Shabbos, when we already did the sin, that creation actually ceased.
That's right. It's definitely part of, you know, creation was still in flux. That's why it had. If things would have been sealed already, it wouldn't have been so bad, right?
It was good.
What?
Well, he doesn't say it's klasher asav. He needs to move on another sin, does he?
That's smart. That's
you go to the sender of 6 days.
But it's an important point. I'm getting back to what I wanted to say, and then we'll understand what the snake is all about. All right? God didn't create anything bad. God did not create anything bad. The Eitz Hadas was meant to become kosher. Right? It just needed a few hours. You know, the time had to be right. Because ultimately, everything, it was created by God, everything is meant to be incorporated into the kingdom of heaven, right? Just, you know, the method of how it's incorporated, you got to play by the rules. There are certain rules of how you do this, right? How and when, right? But it was all meant to be incorporated. As the Ishbitzer says a beautiful word, just on the psukim. It's a mipri eitz hagan, right, tochal, umeitz hadas tov vera lo sochal. Right, says the Ishbitzer, you could break up the pasuk like this. Mikol eitz hagan ochal tochal, umeitz hadas tov vera lo tochal. Right? Because the seeming illusion of evil, whatever was wrong with the tree, would disappear if you just hang tight till Shabbos. And just the goodness will be left. Because goodness is what is. Evil doesn't. As again, like we said, from the Genesis, Elkim Kitov, what exists is good. Right? And Adam saw that before his conversation with the snake. Right? He was able, and that's what put him on par, that he could have had the Eitz HaChaim, if we have hung tight, right? He had a type of mind that could see what is versus what isn't. Whatever God wants is. So the good, what we call today the good and the moral, Adam saw it as what is, right? And what God doesn't want is what isn't. The body could be used in divine service, right? To do mitzvahs, you do mitzvahs with the body, nothing to be ashamed of. Don't need to wear clothes, right? No, there's nothing to be ashamed of. No, the Ramban says, are you ashamed of your tefillin? Tefillin are also made out of skin, right? Not ashamed of your tefillin, right? So that's how Adam looked at the body. Just saw it for what it is. What it is it's a clean, it's a vessel to serve God, right? But then he fell into this other mentality of these, artificial categories and started, in the prism of Tov and Ra, which are not natural categories, right? You can look at the body as evil. Because of how it could be used or how it tempts you. Right? But that wasn't where his head was. His head was in a much higher place, living in a world of absolutes, of the absolute is versus the isn't. Okay? And that tree also, whatever aspect was real, was meant to be incorporated. And the aspect of Ra, which is not real, would have disappeared. That aspect would have disappeared when Shabbos came in. All right, so the goodness of the Eitz HaDa'as Tov Ra would have been incorporated, and the bad would have not that it would have been rejected, it would have been shown to have never existed really in the first place. Right? So now we come to the Nachash, very interesting thing. He goes to the woman, and then he engages her in conversation. Right? And he says, listen, I understand you're not allowed to eat, any fruits. He said, no, that's not true. We could eat from everything except from the Eitz HaDa'as. Right? So, because on the way from the Eitz HaDa'as, we die. So, the Nachash says, no, lo mos tamusa, it's not true, right? Akash, who knows, if you eat from the tree, you're going to be just like him. Yodei Tovara, he's withholding goodness from you. Right? So the Pasuk says, interestingly enough, right after that, Vatera Isha, ki tov Eitz HaMacho, right? Nechman Lamara, Velahaskil, Vatichach Mipiria, Vatah, Tidan Gam Isha. She saw the tree and it looks good, right? Looks delicious. But it's not the first time she sees the tree, right? Because, Adam had pointed it out to her, and she tells the Nachash, no, we're allowed to eat from everything except for that tree, right? So then the Nachash engages and says, Vatera Isha Kitova Eitz HaMacho. She looks, the taka looks, looks good. What happened? So Rashi undoubtedly is bothered by the question and says, Vatera Isha, in the words Vatera Isha, the woman saw, Ra'asa Divrei HaNachash. She saw what the Nachash was saying. Because this tree she had seen before. It's not the first time she sees a tree. She saw what the Nachash was saying, and she believed it. An amazing thing. It's just about the power of Lashon Hara, which is, that's really what the snake did. He came just with a bill of goods. He's not coming with anything real. He's coming with a bogus story. A story that doesn't, lo haya v'lo nivra, right? That, the tree is really very, very good, and if you eat it, you could have your own world, and God wants to withhold for you. He's just coming with words. Nothing that exists. It's lies. It's lies. And evil really did not exist at that time, right? Just a bunch of lies. Problem is...
That's evil, lies.
No, but lies don't exist, right?
But he was telling her lies.
Why don't
That's
they
right.
Exist?
What about a lie that you're telling something that isn't? Right? It has a lie has no mass and doesn't reflect reality. A lie is, you know, it's work.
Truth has no mass, is it?
What? No, truth is a description of what is. Truth describes what is. Lies are describing nothing. Right? Mashal, you know.
There needs to be a little bit of truth in order to get a lie, though. You cannot have to lie without there. That's the whole point of Emmett's checker. It needs to start with a little bit of truth.
Right. Okay. But here's the thing, you know. But she allowed her perception to be molded by what the Nachash was saying. And then all of a sudden, the tree looks different. Right? And from perception to action. As soon as she sees it the way the Nachash says it, she saw what the Nachash was saying.
Lie?
Excuse me?
Is the perception truth or lie?
Absolutely a lie. Problem is, for us, perception is reality. That's the problem. That's the problem with the human condition.
It's her perception of it. Why wasn't that reality?
That's what I say. It's her perception, and perception becomes reality for you. You know,
it's not objective, it's subjective reality. Not objective.
That's right. But anyone who believes it is living that reality. And that's why to us, you know, and she followed suit, she ate from that tree. And for us, it seems that evil exists, as if the whole world is embroiled in a struggle between good and evil. Right? But what is yet going to be clarified at the end of time is that, you know, the evil doesn't really exist. Whatever mass it really has is going to be incorporated into good. And it'll come out that the pure, pure nekuda of Ra is going to be shown to be a big lie. Now, you know, people could live the lie. You know, and that's where evil supposedly gets its mass from. Like, you know, again, I know this is a very, very coarse example, but you'll forgive me because I don't know a better one. And I do believe that the snake, and now I'm not just saying this, the Ramchal says this. The snake's next, we say all the villains of the Genesis, as we're going to show in the series, set trends in history. You know which nation lives the snake?
Amalek.
Amalek. Black and white in the Ramchal.
Compare the snake to Haman.
Exactly. Very good. I was going to bring up that Gemara. Gemara.
I'm an ace.
Very excellent. Right. The Gemara in Chul and Daf Kuflametes. Haman min Torah minayin. Let's see a remes to Haman in Torah. Ha min ha'etz. Did you eat from the tree? The first doubt. And that's what Amalek does. So Amalek is gematria suffix, right? You know, the doubts, you know, the gray areas, you know, confusion, right? So, you know, and it all starts with, you know, the snake speaking Lashon Hara about God. All lies, just a pack of lies. Next time you see it so clearly in history was Haman, right? Three lines, you know, the snake, three lines to Chava, ruined her, ruined the whole world. You know, in the story, the way it goes, story Megill, he didn't speak to Achashverosh more than three sentences. Yesh lo am echad, mefuzon far, bekamim, v'dasem shos kolam, v'amelech eichon echam, two sentences, two psukim, sounds good to me, let's kill them all. Right? And of course, a pack of lies, right? No, as Esther says, ein atzar shov benezek, what do you mean, ein shov alanicham? Ein atzar shov benezek hamelech, you have so much to lose by killing them out. Just a pack of lies, right? And, yeah. Like that, you know, the king bought it, you know, and then, you know, it happened in relatively recent history in Germany, right? What? I'm sorry. Okay, fine, won't say it, right? Okay, well, no problem, right?
The snake is also about an ego thing, because the snake had everyone bowing down to him and being serving him except for Adam, okay?
Right.
And therefore,
because he was meant to serve Adam. Correct. As per that Gemara we mentioned, and we're going to get to that Gemara.
The only person who didn't bow down to Haman was Mordechai.
Right.
And it wasn't until that he could have Adam, the snake, or Mordechai for Haman that they felt complete.
And also eating from the tree itself. He could eat from all the trees except for one tree.
Right.
He couldn't eat, and it was that one tree that he couldn't eat from. That's what got to him. It's like Haman, there's one person that didn't bow to him.
One person that wouldn't bow to him.
That's right.
Absolutely. No, you guys could finish off the shear for me. I'm going. Right? You guys are doing great. Right? No, the snake sets the trend that Amalek follows. He follows the trend. And we're going to, as we go through, see, we'll show how each is well set. Right. But not only that, what's he coming to the table with? Just a pack of lies. Right? So that's what so this goes back to the question that we asked. The world was fresh. It's right after Ralkim Kosher Savide Tov Ma'ot. Right? Everything is good, 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 good. You know, so we say, well, okay, God doesn't do the evil. Man does the evil. But we're talking about before man sinned. Right? So where's the evil coming from? What's this? The answer is no, evil doesn't exist. It's all a big lie. It's all a big lie. Right? Really, you know, evil did not exist. You know, it took on a physical form by our perception, because perception is reality. So by our perception, now physical became, evil, I meant to say, became tangible. But of course, in the depth, we're going to show that anything tangible will be incorporated in the good, and just the pure evil intent will just dissipate. Like as we said in Tfil Yaron, V'chol Risha Kula Ka'ashan Tichla, it's just smoke. And it'll just disappear when all the good, all that is incorporated in the goodness, right? You know, but good people could follow false ideas, and they're good people, be'etzem. But what can you do? They got swept up, with the mob hysteria, right? And they do bad things. Good people do bad things. But what is the etzem nekud of bad? Just an idea. A false idea. They say, right, God didn't create evil. God didn't create evil. And the evil, as it were, in Eden, represented by the snake, wasn't something that exists.
Yeah, but if evil only exists as a thought, then it doesn't exist. Once the speech or the action comes into place, then it comes into existence.
But let's say, right, Adam and Eve would have resisted and not listened to the Nachash. Those words would have just dissipated, and that would be the end of it. It was just words. And if they wouldn't have acted upon those words, words...
But once you act on it, then it becomes...
That's right. And that's the problem. No, that's the problem. When we're in Das, especially when, and everything works in tandem, we acted upon those words, and we also descended into a mentality that could see evil just as real as the good.
I have a lot more evil thoughts.
No, not you. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Yes.
Now, as far as evil just being like a false idea, what about right. When it comes from the heart? Like you just enjoy, you get pleasure in seeing somebody else suffer. You want them to suffer, and you enjoy that.
That's terrible.
Is that just a thought? Is that just a false idea? Or is that something?
That's a false idea. But here's the thing: the idea struck root. The idea infiltrated reality. The idea infiltrated reality, and that was finalized with the eating, taking in, the ingesting of that fruit, of Das Tovara, is that infiltrated reality. So this idea, that was just an idea, a false idea, something that doesn't exist, is now in my heart. And I have feelings in response to it, and temptations in response to it. But it's called that the fake has infiltrated reality. Now look what the fake news does to us. Yeah, go ahead. No, so this is the Rambam that we were saying.
What was the lie about what?
Because knowledge of good and evil is a type of mentality that's open to all types of false perceptions. If he wouldn't have eaten from that tree, he had a higher mentality before he ate from the tree.
What was that higher mentality?
Emes versus Sheker. He didn't, he saw what is versus what isn't. So anything that we would call today Ra, he saw as Sheker. It's not real. It's not real. Problem is, now we've descended into a mentality that perceives evil as real. Just it's evil, just as bad, but it is. But really, in the depth of it, it isn't. And that's what we gotta, try to get out of. So now,
this is our bumpy road, no matter what. If we didn't have the golden calf, we didn't have this, we didn't have...
we're supposed to have, but we would have eaten from the tree of life eventually.
And tree of life? No, no. The
tree of knowledge. He's talking about the tree of knowledge.
The tree of knowledge. We would have eaten.
Right, when comes Shabbos, because everything that is gets incorporated in the good.
So what would have been the effect of eating the tree of knowledge when Shabbos?
Yes.
Could you explicitly say that at Tom Shabbos we would have been given the tree of knowledge?
Yes, yes. We would have been together with the Eitz Chaim. Together. It would have been incorporated.
What would have been the impact of eating the tree of knowledge on Shabbos? What would have been that impact?
The impact would be that we would have had a total clarity of Ein Od Melvado. There's nothing other than God. He's the only thing that really exists. Because the evil doesn't...
Wasn't that his consciousness, Erev Shabbos, before he ate from the tree?
No, it wasn't. There was still a chink in that consciousness, because otherwise the snake wouldn't have been able to deceive him.
Uh-huh. You're saying, in other words, he would have been incorruptible had he passed that initial test, in other words...
That's right. That would have been the only test.
Before the sin, he had a higher consciousness than after the sin. It was just truth versus untruth.
Right.
But there was the possibility of corruption.
That's right.
In other words, but come Shabbos, if he would have passed the test, then it would have, and eaten from the tree of knowledge, what is called tree of knowledge of good and evil? In other words, he would have known good and evil. What does that mean exactly? In other words, if it's not...
So the evil that was just a theory at that time, he would see that theory is false. But the snake managed to try it out. Right.
Today we call it like the
Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer now is inside of us and we think it's real. Not that, the Yetzer Hara has the audacity to pass himself off as being the real you. So this fake idea has infiltrated reality.
What does that mean?
The fake idea has infiltrated reality.
You're only good. Me. Does a person identify with his vices? When they say, that's the real me. That's me, deal with it. It's a horrible thing. Say, that's me.
But he's dealing with his vices.
No, you should be rejecting your vices. You should be overcoming them. It's not the real you.
People justify to kill people for whatever silly reason. I kill them because... Jewish, because he's not me, or because he drove past me, past my car, or whatever it is.
Yeah.
Today we call Yetzer Hara.
Yeah.
That's not real.
That's crazy. How do you define crazy?
Well, he's saying the temptation is real.
It's crazy. But the ideas, these fake ideas, have infiltrated our minds and our hearts, so we act upon them. But there's nothing real about these ideas. Many of these ideas are fake. The virtuous ideas are real. The virtuous ideas are real.
I think people are having trouble. In other words, what do you mean real versus not real? I think you have to explain that a little bit more.
Yeah. Yes, a person can live a lie, and therefore seemingly bring a lie to life. But the concept that the script you're following is all puff and bluff that doesn't exist.
And therefore, continue, Rabbi Bechach, please.
Right. So to understand what was going on, what the snake represents, which I say the nation of Amalek is actually continues that trend. Right, is the idea of falsehood. Now, the idea of falsehood being, very simply, you don't have to create anything new for falsehood. You don't have to create anything new. Right? All you have to do is give an alternate explanation for what is. Mix up the priorities. I mean, things exist. There is a hierarchy, right? There's a hierarchy, but then just flip. What's top onto bottom, what's bottom on top. You don't have to create anything new to make falsehood. You could work with what is, right? Just, look at it like that, upside down, or sideways. So now, the tremendous significance of the human being, which was paralleled by the snake, which made the snake so tempting at the time, two things the man and human and the snake had in common. We stand upright. The other loving living creatures, they're on four, right? Legs on the ground, head up, right? And that represents, you know, it's not just, you know, honorary, you know, that, you know, we're royalty, right? But it's a lot more than that. It means that, you know, what's on top is the head, priorities, you know, we value ideas and judgment, you know, and, you know, we, and it's very interesting. It goes in, it goes literally top down. What you do with your hands requires more thought than what you do with the lower parts of the body. Right? Now, the legs, you now, if you had to think before you take a step, we wouldn't get anywhere fast. Right? If you had to think in order to run, how fast could you run? Right? The legs, you know, so like, you know, most thinking is in the head, right? And then, you know, what we do with our arms are the fine arts, like writing or whatever we do. That's why it's called in throughout, both in Tanakh and Chazal, Ma'aseh Yadayim. V'ino Mashalkeinu Aleinu Ma'aseh Yadeinu. Right, what we do, handiwork of our hands. Ma'aseh Yadeha Lebala. Whatever she earns with her hands goes to her husband. With our hands, we do intelligent work. Right? I mean, people, you know, so you're supposed to do with your hands. You're supposed to do intelligent things with your hands, right? It's right. It's not like raw thought, like in the head per se. But as it goes down, you know, down the hierarchy, the legs, which is the organ we have in common with the animals. Animals have legs also. Doesn't require thought, right? Like I said, if you'd have to think before you take a step, you wouldn't get anywhere efficiently. Right, what do we call in Lashon HaKodesh a habit that's done without thought?
Hergel.
The root of the word is rego. Right, you don't have to think to walk. So a habit, anything that's done, you know, by rote. The most basic habit is walking. Right? you don't have to think to walk. Right? So it's by no coincidence the legs are the furthest thing away from the head. Right, so we have our priorities straight. We have a hierarchy. All right, the animals that walk on all four, right? So their head is not any higher than the rest of their body. And so that's also apropos that, you know, what they do, you know, they use their minds, but it's nothing categorically different than the way they use their other animal instincts. So that's all on the same level. It's all on the same level, right? Truth is, you know, if you would have everything you need, right, you wouldn't use your legs at all. Legs are purely support, right, to support your standing, but also, why do you have to walk anywhere? Why do you have to go anywhere? Because you don't have enough where you are. Your job is there, or the grocery is there. And, you know, that's the problem with our modern lifestyle. Everyone could shop online, that we're not walking around enough, right? And, you know, yeah. So, the legs is really, they're purely for support. You know, for support. It's not the human experience per se, right? We have it for support. Okay. Going back to that Gemara in Sanhedrin, right? That if we have not sinned, we have had, you know, we wouldn't have to do so much walking ourselves. Right? We would have two snakes, one we could send to the north, one we could send to the south, and whatever we need from north, due north, he'll get us. Whatever we need from due south, he'll get us. Right? You know, as it were, the snake itself would have replaced our legs. The snake was there to, you know, serve us. Like the legs are really, you know, in the organs, the hierarchy of organs, the legs are really there to serve the rest of the body. You know, it's support the body, literally for standing or walking. The legs are really in support of the body. The rest of the body from the legs up is on a whole higher level, more under the dominion of the intellect than, you know, the legs. Right? So now what the Nachash is doing over here is he is flipping, you know, going legs up, right? He's supposed to be serving man. It starts with him, right? You know, so like he's like parallel to the metzias of man's legs, right? And that's why he had legs, and now that's why you could figure it out, connect the dots. That's where he could get us in the legs. He can't, Atat Shufenu Oked. Because as it were, that's his position. He was supposed to be perform for us the same function our legs perform. Right? That's his place. But he wants to control us. He wants to be the head. He wants to be the head. He doesn't want to be the legs. He's flipping around the order. Right? He's, the proper order is you do what Hashem wants. Hashem says, we do. He's telling him to turn the whole thing out. No. Don't you understand? If he's telling you not to do it, it's got to be really good. Right? He turns the whole thing upside down. Legs, turns legs into heads and heads into legs. Right? Right? So you don't have to create anything new for that. It's the same reality God created. Just give it a upside down perspective. Right? So now something very interesting about the snake. The Zohar points this out. Right? The snake is totally prostrate on the ground, but not really. Not really. You know what's the highest part of its body?
The tail.
The tail. Because it's got its head in the dirt. That's where it eats. And the Zohar talks about it, that the tail actually is higher than the rest of the body, and it actually hits with the tail. It swacks out. It's the Zohar. You can understand a little bit of what we say on Rosh Hashanah. Shania LaRosh V'lo LaZonav. What are we talking about? Crying out loud. Right? Yeah. You can't make any money not being a Rosh and not being a Zonav. What are we talking about? Right? It's talking about our, it's getting your perspective straight, right? Knowing what's up and what's down, right? Sometimes you could think what's down is really up. That's when you're a son of, right? And that's the snake. The snake actually is, his tail is actually the highest part of its body, especially when he's coiled up, right? The tail is what sticks up, right? The snake has totally inverted everything. Totally inverted everything, made up, down, and down, up, right? So now that's why he loses his legs, right? The legs are supposed to be, the idea of, bottom is bottom, legs on the bottom, head on top, right? He lost his legs, and now he's permanently in this situation that, he's totally on the ground, but not even perfectly level. If anything's higher about him, it's his tail. So now you understand that, when we battle the snake, we get him by the head, he gets us in the legs, right? Because we're supposed to be on top, right? That's what he did. He played with our head. We get him by the head. We're supposed to be the head. Problem is, he was the head, right? We followed his lead. He put ideas in our head, right? So now the way we get even with him, we get him at the head, right? He gets us in the legs. But Moshe Rabbeinu, right, is talking about a higher step. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he said, Lech echos biznavo, grab him by the tail, because Moshe Rabbeinu is not about just battling, right? It's about incorporating, turning the snake into a mata elokim, turning the snake into a staff which represents rulership, right? The HaKadosh Baruch Hu rules even over the evil. The evil is not a real adversary, right? The evil, you can't, God forbid, if you say the evil is real, but God is stronger, you're giving power to evil that doesn't really have, it doesn't really exist. It's all supposed to be incorporated. So Moshe Rabbeinu is Oches, he grabs it by the tail, when actually the snake is, the strongest, in a certain sense, grabs onto the tail, and it becomes a mata. It becomes a staff that represents Hashem's dominion. That is why, says the Ramchal, that when Amalek, which is a nation that follows the pattern of the snake, come in Parshas Bishalach, Hine anochi nitzav al rosh hagiva umata halokim biyadi. I'm going to have the staff in my hands. Mata halokim biyadi. We're going to grab on. We're going to grab the snake by the tail. And we're going to really incorporate them. It's not just, win the battle. It's about winning the war. And you win the war when it's finally incorporated. And there was a certain tikkun that was made at that war that was, the Zohar says, one of the fiercest wars that ever will be in history. That's what it says, right? But it says, Mefurash, even though it wasn't the final verse, it says, Vayachlos Yoshua et Amok ves Amol fi Charev. And from that point and onwards, he's only called Zechar Amalek. He's only called a thought. blot out Timchet Zechermak. So Ramchal says all this in his Sefer Knesset Shem Tzvakos, that, you know, before this battle with Amalek, Amalek, as it were, like as if the evil, the lie, built itself up as if it was, you know, corporate, as if it was, you know, took up mass, as if it was a nation, like a whole nation of evil. And Moshe Beidu comes, and we, you know, Vayachlosh, Yoshua, Amok, Ves Ambo, the whole Bechinas Am, we were Mevato from them, and he just remembers as a Zechra Amok, and that's what's left of him. We marginalized him, cut him down to size, just being the falsehood that's in the world. And ever since then, Amalek doesn't really, he's not an independent nation. He's a virus that goes from nation to nation. That's what Bilam calls him, Rashis Goyim Amalek. He's the head of nations. Meaning that's what happens. He's a virus. Whether it's Torquemada by the Spaniards, or whether it's Yimach Shmo over there, you know, it's a virus that just infects a nation. He doesn't have his own nation. We managed to take that away from him in that one milchama. Haman, he was a Persian citizen. He had a Persian passport. It was no Amalek nation. You know, Amalek has been reduced to being a Zecher. You know, we still got to get rid of Timcha Zecher Amalek. Right? And that's what we're still hoping for. And that will be Mohammed Hashem Bamalek Midor Dor. Midor Dor. There's a constant battle. What else do we say about Dor Dor? Ledor Vador No Delecha. And with this we get back to Modim. Right? The why do we have all these generations? All because of Chet Adam Rishon. If Adam Rishon would have not succumbed, the whole Tikkun would have been finished by Shabbos. The Eitz Hadas gets incorporated. Eitz Hadas Tov, V'ra Lo Tochal, like we described. and says the Ramchal in the Derech Hashem, only a certain amount of people would have been born. And Adam and Chava would have reached their perfected state when Shabbos came in. There have been a certain, you know, number of people born. I don't know how many, a lot less than there are on the globe today. Right? And there'll be, you know, no problem of overcrowding. Right? Right? There'll be a certain people born in perfection. And there'll have been just one nation. Right?
So Cain and Abel were born after Shabbos?
Okay, it's not clear. There's a Lashon Chazal that they're actually born before. We're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about Cain and Hevel. There's the ones coming up, right? Different shittas in Chazal, when they were born. So they were born, right, you know, still on Erev Shabbos, Shnayim Alu Lamita, Arba Yardu. There's a Lashon like that. Okay, we'll talk about that. But, you know, that was the plan, that they would not, that, you know, a certain amount of people would be born in perfection, born into perfection. It's not called bread of shame, because Adam earned it for his kids. Earned it like you make parnasa for you and your family, so it wouldn't be called bread of shame, because Adam earned it for his children, right? But that's how it didn't work out. So now we have the whole, all the generations until Mashiach finally comes, you know, that all the generations are making up for what was set wrong at that time. That's actually perhaps what someone here may have been referencing. This Gemara Navar says, Bo nachsik tovel lavosenu, sho mole chotu anu kamisha lo bonu l'olam. Let us be grateful for our forefathers that they sinned, referring to Adam and Chava, and then subsequently Amisho ben Ego. Otherwise, you probably would have never been born, right? I will guarantee you, you've been one of the people born, right? That's a Gemara, right?
Right?
That's right. The Torah would have, you know, the Targ Mitzvah would have been in a different form. Right? So, you know, the whole thing of Hemshech HaDoros, but it's L'dor V'dor No Delecha, to admit, because the Nochash got us to deny HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? It's a, you know, the Nochash turned also his head. He said, you know, Chava says to Nochash, God assered it. We can't eat it. He says, don't you get it? That's the whole thing. If it's us, it must be really, really good. And he's holding it back. He's like, turned the whole situation over his head. Caused us, instead of, you know, submitting to divine will, to rebel against divine will. So the tikkun is, you know, the avod of the door says, l'dor v'dor, no delecha. We have to do moedim, right? And that's, you know, that's why the reason why the chazal were metakin, that we bow by the bracha of moedim, moedim anachnu lach, we have to submit. Right, that we you know, yes, we have our head, you know, but we bow that all, and we're mevatel our das, and we're mevatel our gedula before our Kodesh Baruch Hu. Right? And that's what the Gemara says. Anyone who doesn't bow modim, his spine, the spine is what enables us to be top down, his spine turns to a snake. Right? Because you're doing the same snake was also erect, right? But he rebelled. And as a result, he lost his erectness. He lost his legs, right? Right? He lost his legs. And if anything, his tail is the highest part of his body. A person who doesn't want to be mevatel himself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, his spine turns to a snake. Right? And this is for all generations. Until when? Ein ben David ba, ad shichlu neshama shebaguf, until every Jew that's meant to be born has been born. It's a Gemara in a few places. That's when Mashiach finally comes. Every generation that's meant that could live has to live, and then Mashiach comes. And that's when finally we're going to set everything right. And that's the finality of not just fixing, you know, ridding the world of evil, but whatever there was, you know, whatever mass, whatever resources evil had at its disposal have to be incorporated into Malchus Shemayim. Just the Nekuda of Ra Be'etzem is Ka'oshan Techle. So Mashiach, for that reason, is Gematria Nachash. Nachash. The Mashiach finally comes and finishes the Tikkun that Moshe Rabbeinu started. Moshe Rabbeinu by grabbing onto grab the snake by the tail. Right, and turned into a mate, a sign of rulership, right? You know, of rain, divine rain. That's finished with Melech HaMashiach that should come. Bimherem Yamenu grabs on, you know, grabs what's left of the snake, right? L'sakein oilam b'machu shakai, and all these things that the snake had, all these good resources that followed the lie will be reincorporated to Malchus Shemayim. Barisha kula ka'ashan tichle bimherem Yamenu. Any questions?
Why do you come out of the modem like a snake, out of that bow?
Right. So the simple pshat, as it's explained over there by Rashi, is that, you know, do it slowly to show that it wasn't a tircha. It wasn't a tircha.
You're mahalach, you're saying the significance of the nachar. So you submit, in other words, to show that you submit even your intellect to God's will. You don't.
That's right.
But I'm saying you come out of that submission. Like a snake. What it was,
right, no,
what was,
so I saw the way we'll thread it through. So Rashi says, the reason why you do it is because slowly, shelo yira kamasa. That's part of it. That's part of, you know, showing that it's willingly and not begrudgingly is undoing, is a countermeasure for what, you know, finishes off, you know, how it's a countermeasure for what the nachash is.
But if the snake is lowly to us, because the snake's not lowly to Hashem, it's lowly to us, okay? Then we have to humble ourselves potentially and be the nachash to Hashem, the lowliness of a snake to Hashem too. You know, that we have to realize, just like the snake didn't realize that we had someone above us and that's what caused their punishment, if we realize that we don't realize that Hashem's above us, he can cause our punishment too.
See what you're saying? There's two different ideas here with the snake. On the one hand, we're bowing to show we're way above what the snake was, and that
we're not rebelling. He was erect, and he used it to rebel. You know, we submit. You know, and we only want to be erect as Hashem's subjects.
Are we coming out like a snake? I thought you said you looked ahead first to show that we're about the head and not the
yeah.
Tail.
But you know, I said, but the way the Gemara describes it is rise slowly, head and then shoulders, like a snake when it climbs.
We're being said thank you.
Right.
It's not like raining, right?
That's right. Modi. That's the Lador Vadarno Delcha until the end of the Dars when Mashiach comes and fixes everything that the snake did. Okay. Any questions? All right. Thank you very much. Thank you very much.
Thank you.